So if you are new to Scotts and would like to find out a bit more about what it means to be part of our church community, please join us immediately after the service in the building next door. Now, just one more announcement this morning. Our team at Flemington Mission are looking for a few more people with cars to help with food pickup for the mission on a Monday morning. That's a pickup from the food bank and delivery to the mission at Flemington. If you can help, the details are on the order of service. Now, our usual service format has been changed a little today to accommodate the cantata. Please bear with us if you're a regular and you're not quite sure what's going on. Follow along with the order of service and all will be well. We're going to stand now and join in singing our first hymn, "Fill Now Our Life, O Lord Our God."
Reading from Psalm 69, the psalmist David writes, "Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents." Amen.
Thank you, Rosalie. I'd invite you to join with me in prayer now. Lord God of all creation, our Maker and our Redeemer, we gather today united around the one who lay in death's dark bonds and rose again in new life, one who was reproached, who was given sour wine to drink, and yet after his death rose again in new life. Father, as those who live in the valley of the shadow of death, we thank you for the resurrection hope that comes in Christ Jesus. We thank you for his resurrection and ascension to your right hand, those events in history that have marked him out as unique among men, the first fruits of those to be born again from the dead. Encourage us this morning, we pray, as we listen together to the witness of your apostles in song. Fill our hearts with peace and joy as we pray in the words Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Well, I hope that leaves you feeling refreshed this morning as we press on now with the remainder of our regular service. Just to mention, Grace is looking after our Sunday school class this morning. And kids, you can meet her at the back door of the church. Get off to class during the next hymn. Now, during the next hymn, a couple of things are going to happen. Your offerings will be received, but if you're visiting today, please just be our guest and pass the plate by. Particularly if you're here for the music, we would love this morning to be our gift to you. Don't feel obliged to contribute at all as the collection plate comes around for our regular members. One other thing to say is that the choir is going to lead us in the first verse of this hymn, and I'd invite you to stand for verse 2. So remain seated for verse 1.
Sovereign power and eternal purpose, all expressed so wonderfully in Jesus Christ, our Lord, risen and ascended. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit, who brought us together to trust and to follow the way, the truth, and the life, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help your church to be hopeful and prayerful people. Thank you for healing our spiritual blindness and giving us a new perspective
on all we can achieve in Christ's name. We pray for your church, loving God.
Thank you for helping your church on earth and our church to approach our decision by seeking your guidance through prayer and faith in Christ. Please help us examine our hearts for any inappropriate motives and give us the courage to focus on the common good and not driven by our own understanding or interest. Lead us forward and help us create a community where love, acceptance, and mutuality are expressed, joy abounds, and results are achieved because God is love. And we are all created in His image. We pray for Scott's ministry, vision and mission. May our service to you and your people be acceptable in your sight for your glory. May our ministers, church leaders, church community, our constituents and Scott's staff be blessed with God's strength, providence, guidance, protection, wisdom and peace. We pray for unity within our church community, our family, our neighborhood, our city, our country and the world. Help us to serve and love our great high priest, Jesus Christ, and help us to serve and love one another, and help your church in the world and our church to thrive. May more young families come to church. May more people join the fellowship at Scott's and Scott City, and grow and bless your church with the right people to join the staff at Scott's and St. Stephen's and Indonesian Church, we pray. We do remember Arthur Kiever, and we pray for him, Lord, as well as his wife, Emma, in all arrangements needed for the relocation to Australia. And we pray for some of our elderly members who have moved into care recently. We remember Jim Narski, Judy Emmett, and Ken Turnbull-Smith. Loving God, we give thanks for the care facilities being available. And we pray for them and their families adjusting to these changes. We pray for the sick in our church community or their beloved families. We pray for strength, healing, grace, and peace, especially also for Ann Wilkes, Mary O, Stuart and Nancy Banks, Margaret and Brian Lowe, and the Turnbull-Smith family. May they continue to believe in the eternal power and love of Jesus Christ, our divine healer. Last but not least, we praise and give you thanks for the wonderful people of God who glorify and serve you in the ministry of song, word, and music. We thank God for the music, for our music director, our organist, the Scots Choir members, and as well as the cantata players and singers for the service today. May our faith in Jesus Christ grow stronger as we praise him through song, word, music, and fellowship. For the Lord God is great and most worthy of praise. Loving God, thank you for all the blessings we receive daily. Another day is another blessing from the Lord. Bless our tithes and offerings, and the cheerful givers and those who have given electronically. God, with wisdom and strength, those who administer church funds. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Oh,
Reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. Then they, that is the apostles, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Ekeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Amen.
Thank you, Rosalie, and for handling those gruesome bits as well. Please do keep those words in front of you. I'm going to pray, then we're going to take a quick look at the passage this morning. Lord God, this is your word even to us, and we pray that as we look back at the history of your people, the church, this morning, that we would gain fresh insight into what's truly important. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you can remember when you were last interviewed for a job and you were asked about your experience and your core competencies. They're usually the things they specify in the ad, though sometimes not. I was reading the other day that if you want to get a job with Google, you need three key qualities. Number one, algorithmic thinking. The ability to break down a problem into simple, defined steps. Number two, cognitive ability. How quickly you can understand and learn. Number three, teamwork. Not just algorithm smart, but people smart as well. Now, on the other hand, if you wanted to apply to join the Scots Church Choir, who we've heard this morning, Douglas Lawrence tells me that the list looks like this. Number one, a smile. How do they go? Number two, you do need a really good voice. Number three, be willing to take instruction from the music director, which rules out more musicians than you might think. What if, and here's where we come to our passage for today, what if the position vacant was for an apostle of Jesus Christ? Because as we pick up here in part two of our series on the book called The Acts of the Apostles, there is, in fact, a vacancy. As you might know from the events of the first Easter, that happened in the time of our passage just a few weeks ago. One of the original 12 sold Jesus out. And then, in his remorse, gruesomely, came to a terrible end. And so it is necessary, says Peter, clearly the leader of the pack, it is necessary to appoint a replacement to bring them back to a tidy 12 to match the famous 12 tribes of ancient Israel. The 12 tribes they're setting out in a sense to regather or maybe replace as a new start for the people of God. The names are listed in verse 12, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, another James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, not that Judas. Number 12, position vacant. Now, of course, along with them, you've got the women. I'm assuming the famous team of women we read about in Luke's gospel, who stayed with Jesus at the cross when all the men had run off, who were first at the empty tomb on the Sunday morning. Singled out, you'll see there for special honour, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers as well, who in the gospel account had mocked their crazy big brother for his claims of kingship and are now suddenly, after the resurrection, completely on board. Now, there are more there as well, unnamed. Verse 15 tells us there is a group of literally 120 names, it says in the Greek at this point. That, friends, is the core, that is the start of this worldwide movement that we call Christianity. And the growth of that movement is, in a sense, what we're tracking as we'll work our way through this book of Acts, because that's the movement we here at Scots are still very much part of today. Our history doesn't just go back to 1838 on the riverbank or to the Church of Scotland. We start right back here. Now, everyone loves a good origin story, don't they? The band, the Smashing Pumpkins, are in Melbourne this month. Do you know, they started out in 1988 when Billy and James met in a record store, hired a bass player, bought an electronic drum machine. Here they are playing in Melbourne in 2023. Apple Computers started in the two-car garage of Steve Jobs' family home with his mate Steve Wozniak and a soldering iron. From little things, big things grow. Well, here is how the church started, 120 people, and page by page in the book of Acts, we'll see them growing and spreading. But there is still one key position vacant in the leadership. And as we look at the qualifications needed to fill that job, we'll get a good idea about what this new movement is all about by taking a look at these early foundations. Peter, you'll see, makes a speech. He says what happened to Judas is in line with what the Holy Spirit spoke through the Psalms. He quotes two of them, Psalm 69, Psalm 109, which are all about, in the first instance, the unjust suffering of God's anointed king and the fact that evil never prevails. Those Psalms, they're worth turning back to and reading in full sometime, for the way the words map forward so accurately to the story of Jesus himself. And now Judas, says Peter, has taken the natural consequences. And so another must take what is literally his position of oversight. So again, what will qualify a suitable applicant to fill the shoes of Judas? Not big shoes to fill, sure. Easy enough to outshine your predecessor in this one, I guess. Just don't sell out your boss. But here's what Peter says. Now, I'm not going to take time pondering or defending why he specifies male at this point, especially given the high profile that Luke, as he writes, has given to the women who have been with Jesus from the start. Sometimes history just is what it is. These days, I suspect, might have been different. But if you can bear with me beyond that, I want you to look at the more significant points required for the vacant role. Because it's got to be someone, says Peter, who was with us from the start. From John the Baptist to the point of the ascension that we saw last week in the beginning of Acts chapter 1. All with one very specific purpose. Just follow his words. He says, "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." Now, really, here's the key point I want to make. And that is, you can see in that final clause there on the screen, the purpose of the role, the actual job description of an apostle. Why does it have to be someone who's been there with them from beginning to end? Why does it have to be someone who's lived the story of Jesus with them? It's so that, like the other 11, he can become a public witness with them of the resurrection of that Jesus, which is, you see, at heart, the centre point and the focus of the apostolic message and the solid concrete foundation that the Christian movement is to be grounded on. Which, lest you think is unbearably awkward in our own anti-supernatural age, let me assure you, it was equally awkward back then. We're dumbfounded by death, aren't we? Death leaves us nowhere to go. It's terminal. Full stop. I'm reading Holly Throsby's book called Clark. It's set in an Australian country town that seems to be full of unresolved tragedy. I'm only about halfway through so far. Leonie is raising her sister's little boy, Joe. We don't know the full circumstances yet because the story is still unfolding. But let me read you a little section. "When's mum coming?" asked Joe on his first night at Leonie's. Leonie was dismantled by the question. "She's not coming, sweetheart." "Why?" "Because she died. And it's very hard to understand, but when people die, they don't come back. We don't see them again." Leonie kept her voice steady, and Joe wept so hot and softly, it was like he was scared of making any noise. "When people die, they don't come back." That's what she says. It's one of life's toughest lessons, isn't it? Although metaphysically we do like to think there's more to it somehow, that there's some kind of persistence of our essence, maybe. Because at another point, Leonie says to little Joe, "Your mum is dead, but that doesn't mean she doesn't still love you." "I'm sure she does. And I know that I do." So if you are committed to a purely physicalist, secularist worldview, I beg to differ. "Sorry, Joe, your mum's dead. That means she's not coming back. And besides that, it means she doesn't actually still love you at all because she's fully and completely extinguished. That means she doesn't love anything anymore." That's the secularist worldview. And somehow, we don't sit easy with that. And yet even less easy, maybe, with the possibility of the literal idea of a real resurrection from the dead, which is the awkward message at the heart of the apostolic mission. The one key qualification for the role. You've got to be someone who's been there, So you can become, with the other 11, a witness to his physical, bodily, and real resurrection. Which again, if you're someone who likes to read ahead in the story on your own, which I'd encourage you to do, you'll see becomes the absolute focal point of the apostolic message. Time after time when they speak, that's what they speak about. And equally is the focal point of the ridicule and the opposition that they meet along the way, even back then. See, we're not so clever. Skepticism is not a 21st century innovation. See, there never was a time that the idea of the resurrection of Jesus was easy. Paul, way ahead in chapter 26, has been arrested for his preaching. He's brought before King Agrippa, who asks what the charges are, and Paul says to him, I'm here simply because of my hope in the promise of resurrection. That's why I'm opposed, he says. That's why I've been arrested by my own people. Paul says, for this hope I'm accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Thought incredible then, thought crazy now. Domesticated, maybe redefined. As if maybe, well, it's just the sentimental influence of Jesus that lives on. Maybe it's just the ideas he left behind. Sentimentalized. I'm sure he still loves you, even though he's gone. Peter says, what you need to be an apostle is this one key thing that you have seen with your own eyes, like the rest of us, the turning point in history. That in this one case, Jesus of Nazareth really has done the astonishing. And that has implications. We're going to look at those implications more over coming weeks. Not just implications when it comes to our own understanding of death itself and what future hope there may be, but bigger in the sense of the way that Jesus is marked out as uncontested king, in the sense of his vindication against the powers that have tried to silence him and failed, that he's now, as we saw if you were here on Easter Sunday, the one they call the Lord Jesus Christ. King Jesus. Claim not just over the little nation of Israel, but all of us. And so they nominate two who are qualified, Barsabbas Justus and Matthias. We may not have heard about them so far in the story. It turns out they were both there from the start, hanging around with the guys, both there in the end, saw and heard everything. And so the group prays, they draw lots. The lot falls to Matthias, who's added to the 11, and he becomes an apostle. A witness to the resurrection, which, as I said, is what the apostles go on to do, witness to the resurrection. All the way through the book, all around the map, ultimately all over the world, right up to April 24th in the year 1707 and the first performance of Bach's cantata that we heard this morning, Christ lay in the bonds of death but didn't stay there. The text was based on a popular Martin Luther hymn. If you follow, did you notice verse 5? It was a strange battle that death and life waged. Life claimed the victory. It devoured death. The scripture had prophesied this, how one death gobbled up the other. A mockery has been made out of death. Hallelujah. Now, friends, that, in a sense, that's the heart of the apostolic testimony still going strong. Life wins. In spite of appearances, death does not have the final say. It's hard to take seriously. not just in the 21st century, but from right back at day one. And yet when we let it go, then our Christianity isn't really Christianity at all. Certainly not the apostolic variety. So can I encourage you this morning? If you're at the point in your life where you're wondering whether to take the Christian faith seriously, start here. Read the gospel accounts and savour the words of these apostles, because they were there with Jesus from beginning to end. Faithful witnesses of his resurrection. No matter how awkwardly it fitted in with their expectations or of what other people expected to hear. No matter how awkwardly it fits with ours. That is the heart of the message. And as a church, it has to be the heart of our message too. That's, in a sense, the awkward essence of faith. The centre point of the idea that Jesus is so profoundly important. That's where the apostles took their stand back then as they sowed the seeds of the church. And friends, that's where we need to stand even now. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus did indeed burst forth from death's dark bonds. And though that message is perplexing to us and seems to offer a hope too great even to comprehend, we do pray that we would submit our thoughts and our minds and our hearts to the teaching of your apostles, that we might consider their witness to see if it's trustworthy, and if we find it to be so, that we might indeed trust it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn this morning, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus. He's the scepter, he's the throne. Friends, thank you for joining us this morning, and of course, special thanks to our choir and the Melbourne Baroque Orchestra. If you are visiting, please grab a copy of our church magazine. They're scattered around the building, fast becoming a collector's item, the autumn edition of the leaflet. And don't forget, if you'd like to be part of our newcomers and Next Steps lunch, please head straight down Collins Street to the Assembly Hall building next door. Otherwise, there's tea and coffee upstairs in the Westpac building immediately behind me. One way or another, we've got you covered with refreshments today. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.